Encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin there in just a few minutes. Look there as we start our lesson. Thank you so much for being here. We got a good number today. I'm sure we have a lot of family, people who are traveling. God bless you, keep you safe, but thank you for spending time with our family here today. As we come together with one another to help one another and encourage one another. What a blessing it is. Thank you for your presence. We've got a great number here today. Thank you for singing so well. May the praises that we offered up to God be pleasing to Him and encouraging to you and to me. Advertising is designed to make us want something. In fact, what advertisers want to do is not just to cause you to want something. They want you to feel like you need something. You need that new car. You need that new coat. You need that new tool. You need it. How many of you remember ad campaigns from your youth or over the years? Okay. I go back to, a while ago. I think back in the 1970s, American Express, don't leave home without it. That ad campaign solidified their place as a major credit card. How about Wendy's? Where's the beef? How many of you remember that? All right. Everybody was saying that. Everybody thought it was so funny. In fact, I remember the preacher at my church when that came out. He preached a sermon. Where's the beef? Wendy's the next year made $75 million more than they'd made before just because of that ad campaign. In 1984, Apple Computer ran an ad in the Super Bowl. And because of that ad, they sold within 3 months $115 million worth of computers. And Nike, what's Nike? Just do it. Everybody remember that one, right? Nike's number one competitor at that point that they were behind was Reebok. Within 10 years, they went from selling $1 billion in sportswear to $9 billion because everybody said, just do it. Ads are designed to make us need something. So let me ask you this question. Do you need Jesus? Do you need Him? Well, maybe if you're honest, you may say, well, need? I like Him. And I'm happy when I read stuff about Him and I read Him feeding a lot of people. Oh, that's pretty good. But do you need Him in your life? There's really one defining moment in the life of Jesus that made Him someone that you desperately need. Coming to the earth as God, teaching what He taught, healing those that He taught, that was remarkable and very necessary. But it is the cross where Jesus became something that you need. And arguably the resurrection afterwards. But the cross. This is a day when many people in the world are focused upon Jesus. And I'll tell you, that's a good thing. While I do not agree in focusing upon Him one time a year, if my fellow man is thinking about Jesus and the cross today, I am thankful for that. Because all of us need Jesus every day of our life. And in the hustle and bustle of our world, we sometimes forget that. I want to talk to you this morning with five reasons why you need Jesus. And you need to think about Him every day. Let's begin with this one, the cross of Jesus Christ that signified the change in everything. The cross reminds me and forces me to be honest with myself. It is easy for us to deceive ourselves, right? To tell ourselves, I'm really not a bad person. I'm a pretty good person. I saw this debate on YouTube the other day between a believer and an unbeliever. And the unbeliever said, I'm really awesome. I'm an awesome person. And my friends tell me, I'm awesome. And that's the way a lot of people live. I'm awesome. And if I'm not careful, I wouldn't say I'm awesome, but I would start saying, you know, I'm a pretty good person overall. You know, if a squirrel tries to cross the street, I stop. I don't speed up. I try to help puppies and kittens, and I've never killed anybody, never robbed a bank. Not Hitler. It's interesting how we go through the worst extremes, right? You can only go up from there. I'm a pretty good person. Until I see the cross. Until I see Jesus. And I see the best who ever lived. And that ought to take me back. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, John wrote, "You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and that in Him there is no sin." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth." As I read through the story of Jesus, I find someone who taught incredible things, who did incredible things, and He never sinned. I was trying to think of an example. I know I've heard this, but have you ever seen a movie or watched a TV show where someone was killed or they were hurt and someone else next to them said, "Why did it have to be them? Why couldn't it have been me?" And that's what we say when we see the cross. Because though I may not think of myself as that bad of a person, when I see myself next to Christ on the cross, it changes how I see myself. And I need to see myself like that. The song we just sang a moment ago, "The Power of the Cross," number 103, verse 2. "Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross." In those days when I wake up thinking I'm a pretty good person, I need the cross to remind me of the words of Isaiah 53, verse 5. "He was pierced for our transgressions." May I insert there, my transgressions. "He was crushed for my iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought me peace. And with His wounds, I am healed. And you are healed." Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 reminds us from the Psalms and Isaiah, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one does good. Not even one." Yeah, I love all of you guys, and y'all are all wonderful people. But you are people who have sinned. We all have a history. We all have a past. When I look at the cross, I see myself for who I am, and I see the perfect one who paid the price for me. As Brother Larry read a few moments ago from Romans chapter 5, Christ died for the ungodly. And yes, you know what that means? I am the ungodly. But it's not just that. The cross not only shows me myself as I really am, the cross also reminds me that my solutions aren't really solutions. Because what are my solutions for my sin? When I sin, when I struggle, what's my solution? Well, there are a lot that we throw out there, right? Sometimes I need to change my philosophy. And so, in order to live with myself,
I have to convince myself, as I said a moment ago, I'm really a good person. So I start buying into all these philosophies that say, hey, you know what? You're really good. Or I start taking on some kind of cause. And that cause makes me feel good. Because I'm trying to save the world, or I'm standing up for this or that, and I'm holding a sign, and I'm yelling at other people because I'm better than everyone else. That helps me process my own sin. Or a lot of people may throw themselves into alcohol or drugs to escape, so I don't have to think about it anymore. Some people throw themselves into sex, and they just sort of start pursuing what they want. It's all about them. Some people, they're not happy with themselves, so they start having surgeries to change their bodies. And some people just never think about it. But here's the reality that we all know. We all know. We're like a computer. And in the back of our mind, our guilt is always there. I want you to think back for just a moment to, if you could choose one thing that you've done that you regret more than anything else, I want you to think back to that one moment. We all have got it, right? Every one of us. It may be when we bullied that kid at school. It may be when we called them a name that we're ashamed that we said. It may be when we took something that didn't belong to us. It may be when we disrespected our parents and treated them poorly. It may be when we treated our children poorly. It may be when we cursed out someone, or it may be when we've held a grudge against someone and we haven't forgiven, or we haven't sought forgiveness. But all of us have been there, right? And all of us have it in the back of our mind. We push it back. We don't think about it, but it's there. And it works its way up front from time to time. And you know what that does? It causes guilt. I found this. This is from 2022, last year. Gallup has been asking Americans how they feel about different aspects of life and policy issues for the last two decades. And this year, 2022, across those 29 different measurements, just 38% of Americans say they are not satisfied. You know what that says? 62% are unhappy, which is mind-boggling, right? I mean, we can do more to make ourselves happy today than ever before. We have more money. We have more debt. We have more opportunities. We have more to watch. Bigger screens. Better sound systems. We can go more places than ever before. Moral restraints within our society are crumbling, which means I can do more and more of whatever I want to do. But people aren't happy. And maybe what that's suggesting to us is maybe I'm sad not because I can't do what I want. Maybe I'm sad because I'm doing exactly what I want. And it's not fixing it. And then I see the cross. And in the cross I see the one thing that I need more than anything else. Not a band-aid. Not a therapist. I see a Savior who forgives. And I see a Savior who heals. And you need to see the same thing. In John 1 verse 29, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now we've got to go Old Testament here for just a moment. Open your Bibles back to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. In your pew Bible, it's going to be page 98. God established a system in the Old Testament by which sinners could approach Him while still honoring the fact that life can only be given when something pays the price. Blood had to be shed in order for there to be forgiveness of sin. Something had to pay the price for sin. So in Leviticus chapter 4,
We find several circumstances where people brought sin offerings. First of all, in verse 4, the priest, if the priest had sinned, he shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and listen to this, and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. Lay his hand. Verse 15, for the whole nation, the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed. Verse 29, for everyone, the common person, he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering. Over and over again, the point is this. When someone was guilty, they had to bring a sacrifice and they laid their hand on the sacrifice. Well, what was up with that? There is a metaphorical transference of sin from the one offering the sacrifice to the sacrifice itself. And so the sacrifice died for the one who sinned. The sacrifice paid the price. And that's what we have to hear when we hear the words of John. That Jesus is the Lamb of God. Not the Lamb of a family, the Lamb of a nation. It's the Lamb of God for the world. Everyone. Christ came to bear our sins. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. When I see the cross, I see something that I need. My solutions don't fix it. The solution that I offer doesn't fix the problem. It's only God's solution in Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 31 verse 34, God made a promise that there would be a day when He would forgive iniquity and He would never remember those sins again. And that's because of what Jesus did on the cross. So guys, when you see the cross and think about the cross, you've got to recognize that it's telling you your solutions aren't going to fix it. You can be like that rat on the wheel. You can spin and spin and spin all you want. You will not get anywhere. When I see the cross, I see that there is a solution that came because Jesus died, and that is forgiveness. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We see this played out in real time in Acts chapter 2. Jesus Christ has literally died only 50 days before. And all the people were coming to the city of Jerusalem at this point for the day of Pentecost. You young people who are working on your forms that you're filling out and places, put the city of Jerusalem there. And Peter preaches and the apostles preach, and they preach that the Jews had sacrificed and killed the one that God sent to die. Notice verse 37. This brings the point home. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were guilty. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what do we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received His words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And what happens in verse 42 through the end of the chapter is these people are changed. Not because they were told, hey, you're a good person. You're baptized. You're good. You've done a good thing. But what happens through the end of the chapter is people are changed because they're forgiven. And everything that they had done was not held against them anymore. So you remember in Acts chapter 8, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? And he's baptized. You remember what the text, the chapter ends with? He went on his way rejoicing. When I see the cross, I see my solutions aren't going to cut it. I need the cross. Because when I see the cross, I am overwhelmed with the love of God. Study after study shows that children who are not loved are stunted through their whole life.
Maybe they're physically abused. Maybe they're verbally abused. Maybe they're ignored. But it will follow them for the rest of their lives. When a child is bullied, they remember that for the rest of their lives. They continue to see signals that they are not accepted. They are not loved. Humanity was made to be loved. And guess what? Scripture affirms this reality. God loves me. You may feel like no one else cares about you. You may feel like no one's aware of you. God loves you. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, John tells us the fullest expression of God's love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this we love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And how did He show His love? He sent His Son to be the propitiation, or the substitution, the appeasement for our sins. You wanna know how God loves you? It's the cross. If you ever have any doubts, remember that God sent His only Son to live in human form. And walk through an extremely difficult period of time. Only to be hung on the cross and die a slow death. Mocked and ridiculed. And Christ loves you. And that's why Christ went through it. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. If you live through your life any amount of time, if you go through those moments where you feel like nobody cares about you, you need to know. When you see the cross, that is God saying, I love you this much. I love you more than you can ever imagine. And God's love is so great, He sent His Son. And the Son's love is so great that He came and died so that you can be with Him forever. That's how much He loves you. And I know you're probably like me. You're thinking, I don't deserve it, when I'm honest with myself. I've said before, I can look back at my life and see a lot of things I didn't do. But that doesn't give me any solace because I know what I did do. I can point my fingers at people in the world who did things that are worse. But here's the changing point. They don't know better. I did. I grew up in a Christian home. And every time I lied, I knew I was wrong. Every time I lusted, I knew I was wrong. When I had thoughts I should not have, I knew I was wrong. When I said something to someone that I should have said, I knew I was wrong. If you can walk down that road with me, you need to look at the cross. Because that tells you that God loves you. He doesn't approve of what we do wrong. That's obvious. But despite what we do wrong, He has a deep and abiding love. And what He wants to do is cleanse you and cleanse me so that we can be in heaven with Him forever. You need to know that. And you need to look at the cross and see a God who loves you so much for the cross refocuses me as His follower, even as a Christian. Life gets pretty busy, right? How many of you, be honest, throughout the week, just get distracted with everything going on and you find yourself having gone a while and you haven't thought about God? Happens to all of us. And then there's sin. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Can you identify with that one? I don't want to, but sometimes I struggle. That's exactly what the Hebrew writer said. It clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of in the throne of God. Jesus went to the cross so that I could be focused on him. And that's what I need. And that, everybody, is why we take the Lord's Supper every week. It's not just because it's some ritual that we do. It's because I need the Lord's Supper. I need to remember Christ. You need to. In this moment where we come together with one another on the first day of the week, the text that Wyatt read, 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. Jesus said, do what? This do in remembrance of me. Guys, you need this moment. At least once a week we gather with one another and we sit next to other people of like precious faith. And I see you take the Lord's Supper and I see you take the Lord's Supper and I see you and you see me. And I'm reminded that I'm not alone, that God loves me, other people love me. But this is the moment where I can think about what Christ did for me. How he died on the cross, bore the wrath. When I eat the bread and I drink the fruit of the vine. And what that moment is intended to do is carry us through the rest of the week. What that moment is supposed to do is so center us on Christ that on Monday I can think back to Sunday. On Tuesday I can think back to Sunday. Wednesday I can think back to Sunday. And maybe Thursday think back or start thinking forward. And in those moments where I'm tempted to sin, I'm supposed to think about, wait a minute, just a few days ago, I remembered what Jesus did for me. And maybe sometimes you won't be successful. But then when you know you did wrong because of Sunday, because of the cross, you repent. And it does what it was supposed to do. The cross refocuses me every first day of the week. Let me tell you something else, though, the cross does to help me refocus. The cross reminds me that I'm weak. God's forgiven me, and He loves me. I need that. The cross also reminds me that Christ died for other people. Will you be honest enough right now to raise your hand if you find yourself really disliking other people? Most of you are honest. All of us. Turn on the TV. We see people who are trying to destroy our country, trying to destroy the world, and there's that feeling that starts rising up within us, right? And that's not a good feeling, guys. It's not a good feeling. Because the last thing I'm thinking about at that moment is their salvation. The cross reminds me that Jesus died for everyone. Don't have time to look at Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 19. Check it out this afternoon. That text says that it's through Jesus and the cross that Jews and Gentiles who are alienated from one another by the law are brought back together with one another. When I see the cross, I am refocused that I've got to love my fellow man. I don't care how they dress. I don't care how they act. I may not like their actions, but I've got to love. And lastly, the cross assures me that I will live again. Every day that you live, we all know, as David said, death is but a step away. And maybe when you're young, it's a many, many steps away. But as you walk, as you traverse, circumstances in life may change and suddenly death is a lot closer. And as you get older, maybe you feel the warm breath of death on your neck. Death pursues us all. Here's the thing that every gospel story ends with. The tomb was empty. And Christ was resurrected. And Paul said Christ then is a first fruits. The resurrection of Christ is assurance that those who follow Him, and this morning I pray it's you, you will be resurrected one day. Your grave one day will not be empty, will not be filled. Your grave one day will not be occupied. You will be resurrected. And the promise of Scripture is such. John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And the question Jesus asked of Martha is the question you and I have to ask ourselves. Do we believe that? And when your answer is yes, when you look at the cross, you have hope. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." If you recognize at the very beginning of this lesson that you were a sinner, Christ came to set you free. And when Christ has set you free, and you're trying to follow Him in your life, death does not hold what it once held over you. Let's close by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Open your Bibles over there. In your pew Bible, page 1143. Paul, in this text, talks about the gospel being ultimately the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our assurance as Christians that we will be resurrected one day. So let's jump into verse 54. "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And do not lose that final admonition in verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Because of the cross. I need the cross. I need the cross every day. I need what the cross does for me. I need to be honest with myself. I need to stop playing games thinking that I can figure out a way to fix this. I can't. I need to remember that God loves me, even when I don't love myself. I need to remember that Christ, through the cross, refocuses me on what's important, what He did for me, other people. And I need to know when I see the cross that I will live again, that I will have a home in heaven. And you need it too. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, You are our Father and we lift You up. For those of us who are Your children, we are hurt by the pain and suffering that Christ had to go through. But we think, as the Apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the cross is Your power for salvation. And we rejoice in that. Thank You for loving us so much. Thank You that even in our rebellion, You wanted to save us. Thank You for the message of the cross. Thank You for what Jesus did. May we all be touched by that. And may we all serve You. And serve You well. When we fail, please forgive us. Strengthen us so that we'll turn away from sin and give ourselves over completely, fully, every day of our life. And for those here this morning who are not where they need to be, it is our most sincere prayer that they will look on the cross and see your perfect suffering Son who suffered for us. We pray hearts will be pricked, minds will be changed. Thank you for the cross. May we see it all the time and recognize our need. In your Son's name, amen. So if there is anyone here now who knows you need the cross and what Jesus did for you, then our appeal is the same appeal as those on the day of Pentecost. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Are you ready to do that this morning? Or maybe you just want to start the journey. Maybe you just want to study a little bit. Let David know. Let me know. Let someone here know. If you're a child of God, and you're not living the way you need to, you got to look at the cross this morning. Get your life right with God. While we stand, while we sing with one another.